Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Mon, and yep. I'm not. I'm Father Sean Correct. Wilson.
Yes. Good to see you, Father Sean.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Yeah? Guess what? By the time this airs, it'll be a new month.
No.
I know.
Where did October go? Well, it went.
To the place that lost months go. I don't know where that place is, but, but we're moving to November. Mm-hmm. All Saints Day.
Had that.
All Souls Day.
Beautiful.
November 3rd.
Feast day of the dedication of the Cathedral of St. Peter and James for those of you residing in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati.
What is your favorite liturgical feast in November?
Christ the King.
Okay.
Hands down.
Okay.
Hands down.
Okay. And that would be in November every year?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
it's about as late as it could ever be this year. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it's still in November.
Right.
Because of the way Advent and Christmas works.
Right.
So.
Right. Right.
Christ the King. Yours?
Yeah. Oh, I don't know. I'd have to like look at the liturgical calendar. But I mean, what else you got?
I mean, All Saints Day.
Yeah.
Pretty big. All Souls Day.
I love All Saints Day.
Awesome.
I love All Souls Day.
November 4th is the feast day of St. Charles Borromeo, patron saint of seminarians and bishops who are hated by their priests. So. He realized he needed to reform the diocesan clergy in Milan, and let's say the priest didn't agree.
So, and what he said is, thanks for proving my point.
Yep.
You made this a lot easier for me.
Right. Yeah, case in point.
Yeah.
Thanksgiving Day, for those who like to give thanks to God.
Sure.
St. Cecilia, I believe, is the 22nd. What else we got? Leo the Great is the 10th, I think.
He is great. Mm-hmm. You know, I like to ask you at the beginning of every month because you really do know the liturgical calendar very well. It's kind of like a quiz.
Is it?
Mm-hmm.
As I'm kind of drawing blanks right now, although I know the 9th is the dedication of St. John Lateran, one of the Roman basilicas.
I was just looking at the calendar, and I think that the 18th is the dedication of St. Peter and Paul.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's both the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, where St. Paul's buried, and the St. Peter, where St. Peter's buried, the big honker in the Vatican.
Big one. Right.
Big old
honker. Nice. Nice. Good. Good. Yeah. All great. All great. Yeah. I mean, there's not a bad feast
day. Yeah. The 30th is Andrew the Apostle.
Ooh. Ooh.
Yeah.
Crucified. X-wise.
X-wise.
Yeah. Right.
He was doing the YMCA when they crucified him.
Or something. What is the history behind that?
I don't know.
Don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know either.
I mean, at one point I might have read something, but...
Mm-hmm.
Young man.
No. No. I was trying to keep us moving, but I didn't move us fast enough. Yeah. My bad. My bad.
Well, we could just jump into
the
rest that we need to do.
Yeah.
Maybe the Lord will forgive us for our stupidity.
Oh, yeah? Gosh, I hope so. Yeah. I think he will. I read that in somewhere here.
The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness. And a renewal of our baptism, a renewal of the cleansing that you continue to give us through the sacrament of reconciliation. Pray for all of those who are listening, all of those in our family and friends, parishioners, all of those, especially those experiencing difficulties with their own sins. Entrust this time into your care. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide all that we do through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We'd be in the catechism.
We're in the catechism.
I feel like we haven't been in the first part of the catechism in a hot minute.
It's been a while. This is still the first part. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Because, you know, in the creed, we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the section about the forgiveness of sins.
And it's paragraphs 976 to 983. Shorter section. Mm-hmm.
Just a little chunk.
Really good.
A bite size.
Just a small honker. Is that what you say? No.
It's a big.
Oh, only
Honkers
big.
Are big.
Can't be used small.
Yeah, just right. A little nibble.
Just a little nibble.
A little nibble from the catechism.
But it's good. So good. Powerful. But just like really setting the stage for where the catechism goes after this. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like a spoiler alert. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, spoiler, your sins are going to be forgiven in baptism and reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
But since we mentioned the creed, we feel like we should mention it now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which makes sense.
It does make sense. Right. So 9:7-6, the Apostles' Creed associates faith in the forgiveness of sins, not only with faith in the Holy Spirit, but also with faith in the church and in the communion of saints. It was when he gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles that the risen Christ conferred on them this his own divine power to forgive sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Then, go ahead.
Go for it.
This goes on to say then, part two of the catechism will deal explicitly with the forgiveness of sins through baptism, the sacrament of penance, and the other sacraments, especially the Eucharist. Here, it will suffice to suggest some basic facts briefly. That's what we're doing today.
That's like the spoiler alert. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, if this isn't sufficient for you, if this is just a little bite size, there'll be more of a hunker coming up for you. The main course is coming up, mm-hmm. I guess. Let's say mm-hmm. that. Yeah, so it does connect it to the Holy Spirit because mm-hmm. our Lord connects it to the Holy Spirit. When he rises from the dead, he's in the upper room. John chapter 20, we read this mm-hmm. on the Sunday after Easter every year, Divine Mercy Sunday. Breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Whoever sins you don't forgive aren't forgiven, basically. Mm-hmm. So that's why all this gets tied up with the Holy Spirit, gets tied up with the forgiveness of sins and the power to forgive sins. In the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And we get in the next four paragraphs, 977 through 980, a section of one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about this in the Creed. Our Lord tied the forgiveness of sins to faith and baptism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ who died for our sins and rose for our justification so that we too might walk in newness of life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right. So the baptism forgives our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the original, right? And mm-hmm. it's the center of it, right? Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's part of Jesus's command at the end of, what was that, the Gospel of Mark there, mm-hmm. That's quoted about going, repentance and baptism go together. So it's like, repent of the sins and then have the Lord forgive them and give new life through baptism. So it's like a little bit of a progression there. Mm-hmm. Acknowledge sinfulness in repentance, have it cleansed in baptism, and then the new person born again in baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. This next paragraph. Woof. So good. Woof in a good way.
Mm.
So good.
It's them dogs barking, huh?
It's good. It's so good. When we made our first profession of faith while receiving the holy baptism that cleansed us, the forgiveness we received then was so full and complete that there remained in us absolutely nothing left to efface, neither original sin nor offenses committed by our own will, nor was there left any penalty to suffer in order to expiate them. Yet, the grace of baptism delivers no one from all the weakness of nature. On the contrary, we must still combat the movements of concupiscence that never cease leading us into evil. So basically, baptism does what baptism says it does, what
yeah.
the Lord says it does, wipes it all
Absolute.
Away.
Absolute. No questions mm-hmm. asked, no remnants, no hanging on, mm-hmm. no stone unturned.
Mm-hmm. Yet, this grace of baptism doesn't deliver us from the weaknesses of our nature. And we're mm-hmm. all still battling this.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we're completely forgiven. We're completely healed. The new man, the new woman is created in us. And yet the tendency to sin still exists in us mm-hmm. because of the effects of original sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There it is. And that's a direct quote. That whole paragraph mm-hmm. is from the catechism that was produced after the Council of Trent.
Mm-hmm.
So that's 1500s.
That the same thing in the next paragraph is quoting that catechism as well. In this battle against our inclination towards evil, who could be brave and watchful enough to escape every wound of sin? If the church has the power to forgive sins, then baptism cannot be her only means of using the keys of the kingdom of heaven received from Jesus Christ. The church must be able to forgive all penitents their offenses, even if they should sin until the last moment of their lives.
So the church has the power not just to baptize and to forgive sins there, but her power is complete, really, over sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever somebody needs or repents, basically, and asks for sin to be forgiven, the church has the power to do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the church, through the sacraments, can forgive sins, even to the last moment of life. So there's nothing that's hopeless to say, that one's too big. You know, if you had sinned just a little bit less, we could have done something about mm-hmm. it. But There is no sin that can't be forgiven through the church by Jesus Christ.
Mm. What good news.
That is.
What great news. Finishing up this section in 980, it is through the sacrament of penance that the baptized can be reconciled with God and with the church. Penance has rightly been called by the Holy Father as a laborious kind of baptism. The sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn.
Mm. I love that, though, the laborious kind of baptism, because baptism, you know, you just kind of show up and you say, I do, right? Like, do you believe in God the Father? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you reject Satan? I do. And all his empty works, right? So you just kind of show up and say, I do. But the laborious work of going to confession and preparing and of acknowledging our sins and our brokenness and all that there is, like, if you're an adult and baptized, you don't have to make an act of contrition. You don't have to, like, make an examination of conscience. It's all just forgiven. Mm-hmm. But it takes the work in penance. And, well, so be it. And there's a whole lot of wisdom as to why that is, that it's not like that every time, right? You just don't come and get rebaptized to forgive your sins. But the work that's involved in conversion and of repentance and of turning away from our sins is real. So,
And of, at the end of the day, fully receiving the gift that was gained for you on the cross, right?
Right.
Recognizing that you can't merit this on your own. Mm-hmm. There's no, like, you can just report with your nice, good attendance record and all your good grades and say, I did what I was supposed to do. Yeah. So let me
give me that pat on the back.
Uh-huh. Right. That this is about coming face to face with the reality of our sinfulness, of our weakness, of our brokenness, and fully admitting it and receiving the Lord's gift. Right.
And this is the best way. Mm-hmm. Right? God always gives his plan for our salvation. It's not like, well, this is just what you have to do. Mm-hmm. In his divine wisdom, establishing the sacrament of reconciliation after baptism is the best possible scenario for the salvation of our souls to be transformed into Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's not just this is the way the church does it, but this we got to believe that this is God's plan and this is the best possible way for this to take place because he knows us, that he set all of the sacramental life of the church up. Mm-hmm. And so this is the best possible way. So it's not like, well, if you want to do this, great. But no, this is the best way that God gave us. This is the best way that our loving Father knew how to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Mm-hmm. So use it. It's God's plan for our salvation, for your salvation.
Amen. The next couple paragraphs then that ties this up or wraps up this section is 981, 82, and 83. The power of the keys.
That's right.
Power of the keys.
That's why I keep all my keys on a big old key ring.
Yeah. Do you want to show the good people?
I would love nothing more this moment than to show off just my parish keys, right?
Oh my, yeah.
Not my personal keys, not my car keys, but just the parish.
Right.
Father Janitor.
Mm-hmm. It's a lot of keys. Do you actually know where they all go?
I'd say I know where 90% of these go. There's one or two that I really don't.
That's impressive. All right, there's a skill to know like what keys unlock and what door. Wow, nice.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Yeah, there's a you know, Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How many keys was that? Mm-hmm. Who knows?
Oh.
Right? But there's,
true.
Right? There's certain keys for certain things. And so you think about that like, In the confessional, right? There's not like a one size fits all. You kind of got to know, all right, what's the key that this person needs in their own spiritual life? Mm-hmm. And you ask God for help because oftentimes you don't know. So so there's a lot of keys. There's not like a one size fits all when it comes to what needs the Lord needs to do to unlock our spiritual life. So,
well done. How proud are you of yourself right now?
I'd say decently.
Sure.
You know?
Right. Like not my best, but you know, also.
Yeah. It'll work in a pinch.
Yeah. Right. Well done. Well done. So going on with the catechism in 981 in this section, after his resurrection, Christ sent his apostles so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. The apostles and their successors carry out this ministry of reconciliation, not only by announcing to men God's forgiveness merited for us by Christ and calling them to conversion and faith, but also by communicating to them the forgiveness of sins in baptism and reconciling them with God and with the church through the power of the keys received from Christ.
Yeah, just reading this and talking about like the church's ability to forgive sins. And every now and then the church gets accused of like talking about sin all the time, right? Mm. Like the church, you guys are obsessed with sins and naming it and all that sort of stuff. But isn't it the worst part of the world? Isn't sin like the absolute worst thing that exists in the world? I mean, it absolutely has to be, because that's where it's the source of all the evil. It's the source of every tragedy that we ever see, you know, of like humans inflicting upon each other. And you could just read the daily news to see the effects of sin, of heartbreak, of all the bad things in the world, whether it's in a society or in our own personal lives. It's sin, right? Like, it's just the worst thing ever. And so to say that we have the power to forgive, to transform, and to heal sin is the absolute best thing possible. Right? So we talk about sin as the church because it's the worst thing, but it is also the greatest power that the Lord has given us to have victory over it, to transform it, to bring about a change, to bring about healing and restoration from sin. And so this is incredibly important for our lives and our own just experience of humanity and how we live our day-to-day lives, is the fact that we've got power over the worst thing that possibly exists. And part of that is calling it for what it is. Like, this is sinful. And we can do something about it. Well, Jesus can do something about it. So this is like the core of the good news, and what we offer the world is an antidote to the worst illness, or every illness that the world has, in sin. The way of Christ has not been tried, and this is G.K. Chesterton, the way of Christ has not been tried and left wanting. It's been tried and found difficult. And so it is the difficult way, but it is the best, the absolute best way, the only way, really. So anyways, I'll get off my soapbox now. And
That was really beautiful. That was good. There's a little, some subtext in this paragraph that is from St. Augustine, right? 5, 2, 6, St. Augustine. Old Gus.
And Gus go way back.
Good to know. The church has received the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that in her sins may be forgiven through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit's action. In this church, the soul dead through sin comes back to life in order to live with Christ, whose grace has saved us. Can I ask just like the obvious question? Like, if we stop talking about sin and like calling it out for what it is, how in the world do we remember that we need a savior?
It's a great question. There is no good answer there, right? Why would Jesus die on the cross if everything was all right, right? Then everybody just seems cruel and everybody seems mean, right? The Father to let him go through that? That's just terrible. But if he sends him so that things can be changed, well, then we need it. Yeah, so if we ever stop talking about sin, then what the point? Why don't we all just keep going and living our lives and everything's okay?
Yeah. Well, you don't need anybody at that point, right?
Right.
You got this figured out.
Yeah.
Right?
Just try harder.
Yeah.
But the great thing about this quote, it's from St. Augustine. St. Augustine lived this, right? St. Augustine experienced the brokenness, right? He experienced the soul dead through sin, right? That was his whole life, right? Late have I loved you is one of the things he's famous for saying. Comes back to life in order to live with Christ, whose grace has saved us. And so he's like the poster child for this. And so him saying this is like, yeah, he lived it. He knows what it's like to be dead in sin and to come back to life again. So just a beautiful like witness he gives to the life of sin, but then the power of grace to transform sin into something beautiful for God.
So true.
Because, as 982 says, there is no offense, however serious, that the church cannot forgive. There's no point where it's like, well, better throw in the towel. You're dead and you're going to hell and there's no chance. I like to really believe that somebody like Adolf Hitler, as heinous as a man as that, or Joseph Stalin, or Mao Zedong, or whoever it is, right? The worst person in the world that you could think of could not be forgiven, could be forgiven, right? There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. That is something crazy to believe. Like, we are in cancel culture right now, where if you say the wrong thing, or if you fart at the wrong time, you're done.
Did you just say that? True.
Right?
Yes, you said that, right?
Yeah, of course I did. Come on. like you're done, right? They just throw you away like you never existed. But we don't do that in the church. Mm-hmm. We ought not. Mm-hmm. Now that means there's sin's real, and so that we got to work our way back from it.
Sure.
But
there are consequences to sin and justice that, you know, we've talked about that in the past too, mm-hmm. the Lord's justice and how we cooperate with that, you know, in terms of, you know, imprisonment and things like that, you know, where we need to be reconciled to the Lord and for mm-hmm. the safety of others.
There's certain sins that we just don't act like it's like we just write it off, right? Mm-hmm. If a priest breaks the seal of the confession, there's certain things he's got to do to get back mm-hmm. into communion with the church, mm-hmm. rightly so. But there is a way back, mm-hmm. and praise God for that, mm-hmm. right? We get married outside the church. There's a certain steps we have to do to get back into right relationship with God and with his church. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, yeah, so, mm-hmm. but there's steps to do. There's mm-hmm. nothing that just says, no, you're done.
This goes on to quote, who are we quoting? Oh, the catechism again that we talked about, the Roman catechism. There is no one, however wicked and guilty, who may not confidently hope for forgiveness provided his repentance is honest. So that confident hope, provided your repentance is honest repentance, like nothing's off limits. This is good
however
news.
Wicked or guilty. Mm-hmm. That's power. Mm-hmm. That is power. Because mm-hmm. evil's dark, mm-hmm. but the light of Christ is more powerful.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Christ, who died for all men, desires that in his church the gates of forgiveness should always be open to anyone who turns away from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You want to live the pigsty behind, come live in the Father's house, right? Mm-hmm. That's the story of the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. The Father doesn't magically just say, oh, the pigsty is good enough, right? He's got to get up and repent and come back home. But the Father's always waiting to have him back, but mm-hmm. he's got to leave the pigsty. We got to repent. Mm-hmm. We got to recognize this is death for my soul. Mm-hmm. But when we come back, the Lord is just happy to have us there, and he throws a party, and there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner repents than 99 mm-hmm. who think they don't. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a preview into what I was going to end this section with.
Oh,
exactly. That's good.
The prodigal son?
Well, I was going to do that, but that seemed like a long story to read. But no, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99. Mm. Yeah.
That should be in the same chapter, right? Luke
15? It's the same chapter, but I wasn't going to read the whole chapter. Oh, but it could. Is Luke 15 is a good chapter to read, by the way, if you are a repentant sinner.
Three stories.
And in need of great hope in God's mercy and the truth of that reality. Luke 15. Bookmark it. Go back to mm-hmm. it. Read it again and again.
Mm-hmm. Get it tattooed on you.
Or just put it in the old memory. Put it in the old brain.
What if you just pulled it oh yeah, Luke 15.
Luke 15.
Yeah. What if I got it tattooed under my watch so that I could hide it under the watch?
I'm thinking, remember one time we talked about vanity plates and what I'd put on a vanity plate? That's a great idea.
Luke
just
15?
Put Luke 15.
That is a good.
Luke 15.
I like that.
Yeah. I like that too. And in all honesty, when I was repenting and turning back to the Lord from my life of heinous sin and all of this, it was that chap, because you battle the lies that it's unforgivable, that there is no mercy for you, that, you know, you cannot be healed from all of this. And that goes on in the old head a lot. And so to remind yourself of the truth, and mm-hmm. that was one thing I did have bookmarked in my Bible, Luke 15, over and over and over, repeat those over and over and over. This is truth. I may not have grasped the reality of this truth. I may be still hanging out in the pigsty, so to speak, mm-hmm. but I'm looking at getting up and making those steps. And mm-hmm. this is the truth you needed to really be rooted in order to have that courage to do that, to hope.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. So the last paragraph, catechesis strives to awaken and nourish in the faithful faith in the incomparable greatness of the risen Christ's gift to his church, the mission and the power to forgive sins through the ministry of the apostles and their successors. Mm-hmm. So good catechesis strives to awaken this desire for mercy and the need of mercy. Mm-hmm. And then he goes big old threefer, mm-hmm. fathers of the church, Ambrose, John Chrysostom, and Augustine. Mm-hmm. That's a power trio right there of the early church.
It really is.
It's like the patron saint of every preacher right there, all three mm-hmm. of them.
And here we go. We get three quotes from him to end this section. The Lord wills that his disciples possess a tremendous power, that his lowly servants accomplish in his name all that he did when he was on earth.
So his disciples, right, the people the Lord sends out, forgive sins just as the Lord did. Mm-hmm. Not by their own victory on the cross, but by Christ's victory mm-hmm. on the cross. Mm-hmm. Like his ambassadors.
Mm. That was Ambrose.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you want to do the next one?
Sure. This is from John Chrysostom. who's like, we're talking 400s here. Priests have received from God a power that he has given neither to angels nor to archangels. God above confirms what priests do here below.
Mm.
Whoa.
Mm-hmm.
How about that?
Mm-hmm.
Michael, the archangel, cannot do what I do. That's something else.
Was that the John Vianney that said something about like if priests really do? Yeah, really do.
Yeah, they would die not from fear, but from love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So beautiful. Okay, and then St. Augustine again, our friend Gus, as we called him earlier.
Gus.
Were there no forgiveness of sins in the church, there would be no hope of life to come or eternal liberation. Let us thank God who has given his church such a gift. Amen.
Let's do that.
What a gift.
Mm-hmm. The forgiveness of sins.
There is no one, however wicked and guilty, who may not confidently hope for forgiveness, provided his repentance is honest. Please don't forget that.
Yeah.
Repent. Believe in the gospel. Yes. Right. Right. That's good stuff. This was another example of one hand throwing the dart, even though it was thrown roughly 12 times. Or
at least, I think.
Maybe more.
Yeah.
And another eventually guiding it.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause that came at such a beautiful time in my life to be reminded of just those basics of the Lord's mercy. Like, gosh, we just need to soak that in.
Great.
Where are we going?
Well, we might find out in the next 5 minutes.
And I'm sure we've talked about how like we could cut this out and edit it, but why would we?
People, you know, tell me it's their favorite part. Yes. Is watching me throw darts at a dartboard.
Uh-huh.
Maybe we should sell tickets for this part, you know? Come mm-hmm. see
mm-hmm.
the priest without aim. That wasn't it. It's up there. There it is, right in the middle. The truth in media and art.
Okay.
It's like 2493 to 2501. 2493 to 2501.
Thank you.
Yeah, I know.
It's actually helpful. Thank you. Like, what does Uno mean again? That was just recently where I realized, like, that the card game Uno, like, that's where that came from. I'm not very bright. It means one. Okay.
You know, I don't speak Spanish,
you know,
Baxter.
I don't speak Spanish, seriously. Okay.
I shouldn't quote Anchorman on this podcast.
I mean,
yeah. I say dumber things than that.
Yeah, right. Right.
Get it, dumber.
Dumber, like dumb and dumber?
I don't think dumber's a word. I think it's more dumb, isn't it?
I don't know. We're way off the track. We're way off the track. Let's circle back in.
Yep.
And we'll finish this. Sound good? Sound good. All right. Luke chapter 15. Whole chapter is great. Highly recommend it. But we're just going to do today verses 1-7. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to him. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them he addressed this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy, and upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance."